Thank you so much for having us here. It's a real joy to be here. So I just went over to is it the farm shop? Where did I have a cup of tea? That's it, Cogs Farm. And somebody said, so how long have you known Simon? I was like, oh yeah, I forgot to say that. So we weren't grey-haired when we first met, but we are now. So probably 20 years ago was when Simon and I first met. Yeah. If only that were true. Primarily through New Wine has been the place that we've reconnected. And that was, again, this summer. And Simon was telling me a little bit more about what he's doing here. And then we were saying a bit about what we're doing. And that was when the invitation came. It came up with this crazy idea of visiting rural Oxfordshire in the middle of February. What a great thing to do. We're so glad that we're here. And we're so glad it's not snowing, because we can get home this afternoon, which we're thrilled about too. So yeah, we've got Lizzie and my girls, Daisy and Lucy and Toby, I presume, is in the kids' work somewhere, is he? That's great. So it's been lovely to be here and hang out with Simon and Sue and spend a bit of time with you. If you've got a Bible, would you turn to 1 Peter, which is right at the back of the book? 1 Peter, I want to talk to you today from a passage which has meant a lot to us as we have started our new journey into Salford. Living in Salford is a little bit like living in Cogs, I imagine, because in that, when people say, oh, you live in Whitney, don't you? There's a little bristle at the back of your neck. No, I live in Cogs. So we live in Salford, which is not Manchester, even though it is. It's a little bit like living in the city of Westminster and people saying, oh, you live in London. And people saying, no, I live in Westminster. And a slightly confused look on your face. So for those who live in Salford, it's a very important thing that they live in Salford. But to many of us, and those of us who are new to Salford, so I lived in Stockport with the family for 6 years, as Simon said, and we planted a church there, moved over into Salford, which is still central Manchester, and actually the area that we are, and I'll show you some maps and talk to you a bit about what we're doing. We live in central Manchester, but we live in Salford. And as we started this journey, which actually I was interviewed for it about a year ago, and we started talking about it 2 years ago, and the presence of God filling Lizzie's and my room and sensing God's presence. Well, I actually thought it was new fabric conditioner, but it turned out that it was the presence and the fragrance of God filling our rooms. Great level of faith that I have. Just affirming steps on this journey that we would take to plant a church into the centre of Greater Manchester. And this passage has meant a lot to us. I don't know if we've got the slides ready for the PowerPoint. That would be really helpful just to show, because we've talked about this verse as a community, that we would present ourselves as building stones for the construction of a sanctuary vibrant with life. Don't you love that? It's from the Message version of 1 Peter chapter 2. And for us, coming into an old building. Now, let's be clear. When we use the word old, we're not talking Cogs old, okay? We're talking like 200 years old. But that to us is an old building. It's not 1,000 years old, but we still stand on the shoulders of giants. People planted this church with faith. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that if I get some time towards the end. But the conversation had become about the building. Because all the other heritage buildings around us in Salford have been converted into flats. And the conversation was, how can we stop this church being converted into flats or apartments? And that was a conversation the PCC was having at the same time that there were these new churches being planted into city centres, which our Archbishop Justin Welby was saying, I want to see these happen more. And so a strategy being developed of how can we plant churches into the city centre that will be a resource, not just for the local parish, but for the wider cities themselves. And New Wine partnered with us in conversation with Bishop Rick Thorpe, who's the bishop in London, heading up church planting. Well, could this be something that we do as we came to the end of our time in Stockport? Is this something that the Lord is calling us to? And so let's read then from 1 Peter chapter 2 so that we can begin this conversation about what we're doing and then what the Lord might be saying to you guys through that. Starting verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that causes them to fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, you see some good Anglicans in the room. You see, Peter right here, writing to a church to encourage them, to stir them up, quotes Jesus. He talks and uses the same language that he heard Jesus use in the Sermon on the Mount. This Peter, who was like gung-ho and ready and going for it and overcommitted and under-delivered probably more than any other disciple, quotes Jesus to the church. Because Jesus, back in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, said, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." You see, God's called us to do stuff that causes people to ask questions. What's going on? Why are they doing that kind of thing? What's going on? And Peter remembers that word and writes it afresh to the church. And for us in Salford, it's about what this verse means about how we present ourselves. It's making an offering of ourselves. And our vision statement, if we can have the next slide, talks about three different things that I want to encourage you to think about here today. So at St. Philip's, we talk about loving and serving Jesus, each other, Greater Manchester and beyond. And there's three elements there that I want to just look at briefly with you, because it all starts with loving and serving Jesus. It all starts with the cornerstone. That's what we want to build on. Yes, the physical building is important and we want it to be nice, and it's great to be warm in worship for once because our heating doesn't work as well as yours. But that's not the kind of thing that God's into building. That just houses the church. It isn't the church. It houses the people of God who are the church. And it starts with our worship of Jesus. It says, as we present ourselves to him, "Lord, we love you," just as we've been doing today. "Lord, we remember what it is that you've done. We want to bring our concerns and our requests to you." Because if we don't do that, then we just become another social club. And in Salford, we become a cold social club. Who wants to go to one of those and do weird things like read the Bible? But without Jesus, that's all we are. Or we just become a great service provider. Like, yeah, we give food to the poor and yeah, we help other people. But like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, if we do all that without love, then it's just, well, a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. What's the point? It's got to start with Jesus. The offering of our lives is to point people to Jesus. So it starts with our worship. It starts with our relationship with God. It starts with our learning from the Bible and sitting at the feet of Jesus so that he can teach us wisdom about how we might live our lives. But it doesn't stop there because we need each other. It's Greater Manchester. Sorry, that's the next bit. Loving and serving each other. Supporting one another, praying for one another, doing the kind of stuff that we were hearing about here in these testimonies. I love those stories. Peter's challenging us. Peter's challenging the church to live holy lives. Well, we need one another to do that because it's not easy. We have these sinful desires that he talks about that wage war within us, a war against our souls. And there are times when we need one another to stand with us and say, keep going. Be faithful to what it is that you promised to do. You can do it. We can do this stuff together that God has called for us to do. So it starts with our worship, but it reaches out to one another, but it doesn't stop there. It's about the mission that God has called us to as well. It's about our worship. It's about our community. It's about our mission. And so for Greater Manchester and beyond, here's a little picture of Greater Manchester. If we get the next slide somewhere, there we go. So this big yellow circle or orange circle is the M60. That's like a small version of the M25, including traffic. And then St. Philip's is right there in the centre. You can see centre of Greater Manchester there, the A57, the ring road there. We're just on the edge because, to be honest, the Church of England did a terrible job building churches as Manchester developed as an industrial city. So there are two church buildings in the centre of Manchester. One's the cathedral, and they weren't going to give us that. And the other one is a church called St. Anne's, which is a great church that has a choral tradition, and they weren't going to give us that either. So there's this church here on the edge of central Manchester, and if we zoom into the next slide, you'll see this is the local area. So there you've got central Manchester. We're right on the edge. We're a 10-minute walk away from the centre of Manchester. And you can see the various things that are happening. The development along that yellow line, which is called Chapel Street. That's why we've called it St. Philip's Chapel Street, because the development is being drawn out of central Manchester into Salford along that line. So as you can see, 21,000 new homes are being built in my parish in the next 15 years. Thousands of people are moving into the city. And so we've got an incredible opportunity with all the new residents, but there's also the arts community. There's Media City, which has been established for 10 years or so now. We've got the business and retail opportunities to connect with and the business communities there in central Manchester. And right next door to us is Salford University. And as you can see, 70% of the population, 75% of the population are under 30 in central Manchester. There's between 30 to 40,000 young people who live in central Manchester. Now, in Greater Manchester, there's 2.5 million people who live there. And on a normal Sunday, about 25,000 people go to an Anglican church to worship Jesus. That's 1%. And almost all of them are 65 or over. There's a lot of work that needs to be done. Just in my parish, for example, there's some statistics that I now can't find as I'm looking for my notes. But there are some great statistics about my parish. Oh, yes, there you go. 70% of the people who live within our local parish are between 15 and 44 years old. 70%. 25% of people have lived in the UK for only 5 years or less. 25, a quarter of the people have moved in from another country and are living there. 40% of the children under 16 are in poverty. In fact, Lizzie, you were looking at some stats that talked about Salford more widely. There's a much higher proportion of child poverty than just within our particular small area. Just down the road from us, a massive amount of child poverty, particularly to do with health. 40% of children are in a lone parent family. And we've been asked by the bishop, and we've been funded in part by the church commissioners, in part by New Wine, to start this new worshipping community in this crazy church. Here's a picture of the church. It's absolutely massive. It was built for 1,800 people. Have we got a photo of the church there? If we get the next slide. No. We've not got a photo of the church there. Is that not working? No. Okay. Well, that's a nice slide anyway, isn't it? That gives you an idea of what it is that we're inviting people to do and join us. But this church is built for 1,800 people. It's a bit bigger than in here. It's built for 1,800 people. And there were about 20 people meeting there for worship when they made the decision to say, yeah, we want to go for this and we want to see what God will do as we take this new adventure of faith. So here we are. We're starting this adventure of faith. There's around about 80 of us now who are calling that church our home. So we've built a team. I'll show you a picture of the team, but it doesn't look like we've got that either. But we've got a staff team of Chris Saban, who, if you've been to New Wine, leads worship at New Wine. Oh, there we go. Fantastic. So Chris, you might recognize him from leading worship. Rick, if you've taken your kids to New Wine, Rick heads up the children's work for New Wine now. And he's our youth and kids worker. We've got a part-time operations and administrator worker and part-time head of student and young adult ministry. And Lizzie here is also working to develop connections with the community, particularly with the local school and some of the families who are living there. And we're hoping to start an Eden project into that area this coming summer, which we're really excited about. And there's so many opportunities because there's so much brokenness. You see, the challenge for us is not just to have a vision for our parish church. It's a little bit like John Wesley, who said, the whole world is my parish. Our job is to have a vision for the whole of the city and then beyond. Because if 25% of the population in our parish are from other countries, then what an amazing opportunity to be a blessing beyond where it is that we live, all across the world, back into the homes and the villages and the towns where they've come from. So we want to present ourselves to God as we gather. And these 80 people who are beginning to say, yeah, this is our home and we're called to do the mission together. I did a little bit of maths because we had our vision day a few weeks ago. And if we left the work of the evangelism, if we left the work of telling people about Jesus, hey, there's a picture of our church. It's big. that's to scale. There's Lizzie and I there at the bottom. If we left the work of the evangelist, then we'd never have a hope of reaching 2.5 million people with the gospel of Jesus. But if 80 people all share their faith and see one person come to faith in the next year, well, that means this time next year there'll be 160 people worshipping with us, all new Christians, people coming to faith. That's the dream, right? And we love a bit of transfer growth. That's fine. We need some people to join us, and they've done that, and that's lovely. But what we want to do is see people come to faith, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Well, the year after that, if those same 80 people do it again, there'll be 240 people with us. But if we all start doing it together, if everybody who starts coming to faith also starts bringing someone else to faith, do you know how many years it would take for the 80 people who are currently worshipping with us to reach the whole of the 2.5 million people in Greater Manchester? 16 years. 16 years. By the time they finish building those homes in my parish, we could have seen the whole of Greater Manchester transformed. If we as the church present ourselves to the Lord, if we all love and serve Jesus, if we all love and serve one another, if we all love and serve Greater Manchester and beyond. I'm going to tell you a couple of stories about some of the people that we've met. A guy, and I won't use their names because I haven't got their permission to tell their stories yet, because it's so fresh, this stuff, which is exciting, but made me think in bed last night, I should probably not mention their names. So don't tell them that I told you the story. But there's this one guy, for example, who turned up to worship with us on Christmas Day. He's 19 or 20 years old, turned up on Christmas Day. And I tried not to look really surprised. This was the first time I'd met him and seen him. But he came in and we were like, hey, it's great to have you here. You know, why here? I've got nowhere else to go. I've got no family. He's been completely rejected by his family and had nowhere to go. So he came to meet with a community of people who were meeting. And he's come on Alpha and he comes to worship every Sunday and he's beginning to get a connection with the other students that are worshipping with us. There's another guy who has been trained as a lawyer and had to step outside of his work for a season because of the abuse that he suffered as he was growing up. And dealing with all of that, he's taken a year out to explore everything. And the thing that he's found is Jesus. And he's putting his life back together as he's coming to Alpha. And it's making all kinds of sense as he's joining the dots. And he's finding out about this God who loves him. And then this other guy who's on my table at Alpha, who's coming to find out answers to the questions that his daughter is asking him because he doesn't know the answers. What about heaven, Daddy? I don't know. And all this stuff that he's kind of gone to church with for a couple of years and then hasn't, and then gone back to church. He's got a little routine that every so often he goes into the back of a church that he cycles past on the way home from work. He goes in, I don't quite know why he does this, but he touches the door frame because it's wood and touches the stone wall and then asks God to bless his family. And I said, well, why do you do that if you don't believe in God? But he does. And he's seeking truth. And we're having the most amazing opportunities to help people seek after truth and connect with them. Lizzie is running every Monday morning with a group of mums and doing discipleship, not just in spiritual things, but physical things as well. They're now running further than me, which I find slightly challenging. But let's not go there. But she's challenging them to grow in life and do the kinds of things that they always wanted to do. We want to plant an Eden Project into that estate because we're longing to see people have hope in the midst of darkness, because there's massive issues of poverty around us. Toby's class, my son's class, has got 15 people in it. We have a school, a church school, St. Philip's School, and it's kind of where the refuse of Salford get put, because if you can't get a place at another school where it's all over applied for, oversubscribed for, they end up putting them in St. Philip's School. So Toby's class is 15 people, and they won't add any extra more children there because the behaviour is so bad, bless him, that they don't want to add any extra in because the teacher can't handle it. But Toby, our little missionary, is the one who's praying with his friends on their residential and saying, shall we say the Lord's Prayer before we go to sleep? And he's leading them as they're praying together, as they're going to sleep. And the head teacher there, she's a legend and doing her hardest. And the teachers were so proud of them. So we're learning as a family, we're learning as a community, we're learning as this thing that God is beginning to build to present ourselves to him. And as I was praying for you this morning, just before preaching in the earlier service, I felt like the Lord gave me a phrase for you, to unblock the wells. And it's a phrase that he gave to me as well. Because what we've been trying to do is unblock the wells of what was happening at St. Philip's 100 years ago. You see, this place 100 years ago, the vicar there, he had refuges for women who were in crisis. He had groups for kids who were struggling where they could come every single night and have a place where they could belong and learn about Jesus and find family and friendship. He used to write a column in The Guardian every single week that got published across the country. He was the chaplain to the king. He had an extraordinary ministry under which many, many people got baptized and came to faith. And somebody, I preached at the town hall in Manchester City Centre for Christmas carol service. And this guy, Canon Peter Green, had touched so many people's lives that this one old guy came up to me, and it was all he could do to say as he was shaking my hands, St. Philip's, Peter Green. And that was it. And walked off. That's the deposit that he left in the hearts of so many people. And that's what we're trying to unblock in the wells. Get rid of all the silt that's gotten there and gotten stuck in the bottom. And as we were here and talking with Simon about the history of this place, the monks who came to this place, can you imagine the conversation? Hey guys, there's an opportunity to go to rural Oxfordshire. Anyone? All right, well, you three, you're going anyway. 1,000 years ago. Taking incredible risk, choosing to step out on this journey of faith so that they could be a community that's based on worship and prayer, that's based on living together and encouraging one another, that's based on reaching out and sharing God's love. I wonder which well inside of you needs to be unblocked today? Or to put it another way, I wonder which part of you needs to be presented afresh to God. Is it your relationship with him? Is it a recommitment to do what Simon's encouraging us to do through Lent of, all right, God, I'm going to get back into a good place of my relationship with you. I need to refocus on prayer. I'm going to read the Bible every day because I'm hungry and thirsty for you, and I've let it get a bit cold. I'm going to pray because I need to develop that with you. Or is it community? Is it opening up your life to others who are willing and able to help you walk your journey of faith? Do you need to open up your life to be a little bit vulnerable and say, I need your help, I need your support, I need you to run this race alongside me so that we can be built as living stones together? Or do you need to unblock the well of saying yes to the call to reach out and share Jesus in the places that you find yourself? In your homes, in your workplaces, in your schools and colleges, wherever you find yourself, to share Jesus. And Father, we ask then that you would unblock our wells. Lord, thank you for this place that's been a place of worship and prayer and praise and mission for 1,000 years. And thank you for them cheering us on as we seek to establish a new fresh work in Salford that would be a blessing not just to the local people but beyond. But Lord, I pray for each one of us that you would help us unblock the wells, that we'd present ourselves to you, Lord Jesus, that we would fall in love with you afresh as our Saviour, as our Redeemer. Lord, that you would encourage us and help us to open our lives to each other. That you might build us as a strong community here. That from here, we can see your kingdom extended as many more people come to find out about the good news of the love of the Father found in Jesus through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.